Good morning. That song was an enlivener. That was good. Yes. Behold, he comes. These are the days. This is it. This is the fulfillment. I hope you feel that. You know, we are not just here sort of what it seems like. You know, when we gather as a church, it seems like one thing and it really is another thing. You know, it seems like just a bunch of people coming together and sitting in a room together. It's more than that. There is more going on than that. Today, Jim and his class mentioned if we have our spiritual eyes open, you know, we can see some of the things going on. And that's what you have to do sometimes. And songs can do that for us. And that song does. You know, we are living in a time where the harvest is ripe and the vineyards need workers. And will we step up and do these things? And so I hope that you feel that you're inspired. The text we read in Hebrews today said that we come and we gather together so that we can spur each other on to good works. And that's what we're here for. And that's why we gather. It's why we continue to be a people that are not going to be complacent. We're going to press forward. So I'm glad you're here for that today. It is just wonderful to be here. Next week, I want to say this briefly in case I forget during announcements time or I get pulled out. As Jim mentioned, next week we're going to try something cool. And here's the deal. We're going to try something cool at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Right, Jim? Because it's all about timing. So what we're going to do is Jim is going to be in India. See, just to do something cool, we're sending Jim to India. All right, so all that just for that. So Jim's going to Angel's Place, and so it's going to be a different time. It's going to be at night there. It's going to be 9 or 10, 9:30 at night. 9:30?
I think so.
So nine.
It is a half hour here.
Okay, so that's fine. Okay, as long as we're, okay, good. So 9:30 in Manipur is going to be 11 a.m. here. So we're going to try to sync up with them. And by the power of, the interweb net, we are going to be connected. So they're going to do some things, we're going to do some things, but the key is 11 o'clock. So let's be here. Let's try to be here. And I don't mean like be here on time. But let's make it special for the kids. We're going to all sit together so that we can pan the camera a little bit, show them us. They can show themselves. We can show them our worship. They can show us theirs and that sort of thing. And it'll be good. So 11 a.m. And that's only going to be for a certain time. And then we're both going to sort of sign off. And we'll continue our worship time after that. But that'll be kind of special. So plan for that and be ready for it. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fun. And be energetic. I'm trying to give you all the command. I want you to be in on time, be energetic. No, I'm just kidding. You'll be fine. We'll be fine. It'll be great. So before our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you are the giver of all exciting and amazing things. And we're thankful for all of it, Father. Help us to appreciate what we are given and to appreciate it in the present time and to be able to just carry out your work for us that you have placed before us right now. We pray that you would help us to be a people that are excited and are ready to move forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This series has been a fun one for me. I have called it Watch Your Step because I've been looking at the traps set by the enemy. The ones that are laying out there just for you and I to step into. And I take the time at the beginning to sort of talk about traps in general, sort of get our minds in that zone. And I think I've already been remiss in not mentioning the titanic struggle that always involved traps between two people that you know quite well. And that is Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. There's nobody else in your life that has devised as many traps as you saw on the screen when you watched Coyote and Roadrunner. The Coyote, as you know, his Latin name is Carnivorous Vulgaris, and he's always wanting the Roadrunner. And the Roadrunner never even stops smiling, right? Can you imagine having this homicidal, guy after you constantly? But he never stops saying, man, meep, meep, he's off and he's running. And he's just too fast for the Coyote. And so the Coyote's always got to come up with a plan. He's got and usually in one episode or one cartoon segment, he's probably, got over a dozen different ones. None of them ever work. They never work. But there was this one I came across that I looked at and I said, oh, there's something here. You know, maybe he's got something. So he starts with this. He starts with, he's got his Acme products. So he's got steel shot into the Acme birdseed. All right. So right away you're thinking, you know, either he's going to try to, you know, weigh the bird down or he's going to poison the bird somehow. But he pours this out in a pile right where he knows the roadrunner is going to run. And so you think, okay, then the bird's going to pass right by. He's going to zip right by and not ignore it. No, he eats it. And he eats all of it. He doesn't pick around and just eat the bird seed. He eats the steel shot as well. All right. So what's the next step in the trap? Ha ha. Right? The coyote jumps out with a gigantic magnet. And I thought about this and I said, that's not bad. I mean, you should see some of his traps where you're just like, why? Why are you even trying? Like the one time where he just ordered a superhero suit. And that was going to make him faster. He was going to fly like Superman. No, this one has a little bit of science involved. If that's a powerful enough magnet, it could at least cause the bird some pain if he was in range or slow him down. And so I was like, okay, what's going to happen here? Then maybe he'll be successful, right? Well, he does, you know, attract something with this powerful magnet, but it happens to be a barrel of TNT. There's more TNT in the Looney Tunes universe than, you know, they used on the railroad, you know, Transcontinental Railroad. But there it is. Somehow, some way, what he attracts is a barrel of TNT, and boom, he explodes. And, you know, I'm not going to show you the explosion part and everything and how he's... I think this time he gets blasted literally into the brick wall, and it makes a coyote shape in the bricks and into the stone. But that's him. He's constantly trying. And Jeff Walling, Abigail reminded me of this when I was telling her about it. Jeff Walling at the North Hills Youth Rally, he made a great analogy here. And he said, the Christian life is the roadrunner life, right? And Satan is the coyote. He is always trying. He is always setting up traps. He is always failing. He said, and even, this is Jeff Walling speaking, he said, even if I get on the plane tonight, you know, trying to go back to California where he lives, and the plane goes down, Satan's going to be like, aha, I got him. And then I'm going to be like, maybe, and I'll be gone. I'll be with my Father in heaven. It'll be over. His last attempt would have failed. And I thought that was great. It's probably, you know, something that could help us, you know, since we all know this. We know these cartoons. Maybe when I put this on, you know, you said to yourself, you know, they just don't make cartoons like that anymore, do they? It's true. You know, you watch these, it didn't teach you a foreign language, didn't teach you your, you know, math skills or, you know, anything like that, didn't help you spell. In fact, it maybe showed you some science that was iffy, questionable. But if you were, you know, if you took that a little bit further and had that nostalgia and sort of, then that's going to actually be the trap that I talk about today. I'm going to call it the looking back trap, okay? Where Satan will use the past. See, what Satan wants is, he wants us either stuck in the past, turned, you know, if we're on the timeline of life, turned and facing the past and caught up in what's happened in the past. Or he wants us really fixed on the future, way out there, right? What's down the road? What can I plan? What am I anticipating? What am I fearful of that's coming in the future? So he wants us either in, you know, that direction or this direction. And I'm going to talk about the future in a few weeks. That's going to be something that comes separately. But today I really want to talk about what happens when we look back and we are stuck in the mindset that Satan wants us to get into. So first of all, I want us to see the trap. That's the first thing we always do here. How do you recognize that you're starting to fall into this trap that Satan wants to lay? Maybe you find yourself saying things like this, those were the days, right? If you often, in conversation with somebody, find yourself saying, well, those were the days, right? And what you really mean is, the past was wonderful, then it all went wrong. Well, you might be in the looking back trap. You know, the reality is, the past had horrible things that happened, and the past had wonderful things that happened, sure. But if you look back and all of a sudden everything is rosy, right? Everything was great back then. Oh boy, you know, we had this and we had that. And oh wow. Well, you're probably falling into a trap. Job had this situation. Now, we know Job is in a unique place in his life when he's speaking in those middle chapters in the book. But when he looks back on his life, look at how he describes it. Can we just look at that? Job chapter 29. And this is Job talking about himself. "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me." Now, we can time out right there, right? Because Job is thinking that now, in the present, God's abandoned me. God has left me. God's turned away from me. And so, we know from the beginning of the book, God has not turned away from Job. He holds Job up as a great example. He's like, "Have you noticed Job? He's watching Job. He knows about Job." So, already, he may be falling into a bit of a trap here. "As in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent." Again, he's saying, that was true then, but boy, you know, the present, it all went wrong. There's something wrong here. But he continues, verse 15, really the whole chapter is this whole theme. "I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I searched out the case of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. I was Superman. I was this great guy. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners." Job has an awfully rosy view of how Job's life was before his calamities. Now, like I said, Job has suffered, and no doubt about it, Job has lost things, and life is different for Job. Perhaps, you know, radically so. And in that case, if I'm falling into this trap, the question is, do you have Job's excuse? Well, you probably don't, Mike, so watch yourself. If you start thinking of the past the way Job did, you know, what's your excuse? You don't have the calamity that Job has. But sometimes that's what happens. The past begins to look rosier. And maybe even we want to ignore some of the things of the past. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but if you look at King David's life, and if we only had the books of Chronicles, right? If we only had the books of Chronicles, it would paint a very interesting and different picture of who King David was. What do you mean by that? Well, there's certain things that happen in 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings that are not found in Chronicles. So, for example, you have no civil war after Saul's death. It's not described. There's other battles that are verbatim taken from the book of 2 Samuel. They're not included in Chronicles. No civil war. There's no question about who was going to be king after Saul died. No adultery with Bathsheba. It's gone. It's missing. Just left out. It begins to say it. It says David remained in Jerusalem while Joab went out to battle. And then it skips to the battle. Skips to the end of the battle. No staged murder of Uriah, obviously, since the adultery is not there. No rebellion by Absalom. Not mentioned whatsoever. No conspiracy of others to place somebody, you know, a son of David's other than Solomon on the throne after David's death. That happens in 1 Kings chapter 1. Not mentioned in Chronicles. There is no doubt that Solomon will be king if you just read Chronicles. What's happening there? Well, the inspired writer of Chronicles is looking at 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, and he's saying, you know what? I'd rather focus on other things. And the Holy Spirit, by his great wisdom, his infinite wisdom, said, no, we're going to make sure the whole story is told. We will make sure. You can include the genealogies, you can include everything you want, chronicle order, but we're going to also have the original here as well. Sometimes we want to set aside the past, don't we? We want to dress it up as if it was better than it truly was. The truth of it would be more complicated, at least, than sometimes we want to paint it to be. But the trap of the past, the looking back trap, has a different way of taking, you know, some over some hearts. And that is somebody who begins to say, the pain of the past still haunts me. This is totally different, maybe even the opposite way of looking at the past. Because this person looks back on the pain. They look back on the difficulties, the struggles, and the trials. And they say, That's all I can think about. When I go through my day, this face of this person who hurt me, or this person who betrayed me, that's all I can think about, even today, even in the present. The psalmist in Psalm 69, we mentioned 69 last week, this is a different section. He says, "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Now, when he says here, I'm going to try to use this where I left it on. So, okay. When he says, "Scorn has broken my heart," what that means is he was scorned, and that scorn took place in the past, and it has done something. It has done damage. And so it is, you know, the scorn is in the past, the damage is in the past, but now it has lingering results for the present. It continues to affect the present. The entire section is in past tense. He's fixated on the pain of the past. It's haunting him. He's looking for sympathy and finding none out there. Sometimes when we look at the past and we are honest with ourselves, we realize that it's still affecting how things are going today, now. And sometimes we don't even realize that the past is having that much of an effect on our present. I heard of a story about a hockey game. Well, it was one game in particular. It actually reminded me of a scene that was almost, not quite this bad, but close to this, when the Bowers and I were watching either Jared or Brent play. I think it may have been Brent who was playing that day. But anyway, a coach was sharing the time of goalie between two players. So putting in one, taking one of that. Well, for one game, he played the one kid the whole time. And the father of the other goalie, who didn't get any play time that day, decided that he was going to react. All right, and so this is what happened. After the contest, he grabbed his son's stick and marched out onto the ice. The referees witnessed the bad intent and grabbed the incensed parent, who promptly hurled the stick, which struck another dad on the arm. The hothead then tried to pick a fight with the new goalie's dad, who, wisely, didn't take the bait. The out-of-control hockey father and his son left the organization the next day. Now, this is Philadelphia. All right, that's interesting. That would never happen here, right? But I was thinking about this story. What's going on in this story? Well, there could be 100 things going on. We don't know, right? What's causing this father to decide, yeah, it's okay for me to run out onto the ice like I'm, you know, a maniac and throw a hockey stick around? But I suspect that there's something that happened to this dad in the past. Maybe he was a goalie, or he didn't get playing time, and all of a sudden all this stuff keeps... Or maybe he was, you know, shown disrespect, and he's grabbing for any possible way for respect, to ensure that respect was going to be shown to his son. I think this can happen. I would guess that probably a high percentage of parents who get that involved, who get that agitated, who get that aggressive about sports, probably have something in the past that's now informing how they are destroying the present, how they are making fools of themselves in the present, as if they're going to make it better, as if, you know, they're going to, you know, somehow right a wrong from the past, which gets into a little bit of the lesson from last week. But sometimes the past can be haunting, even if we don't quite, if we're not quite able to put our finger on it and realize that's what's happening. And the third way this trap can be insidious is that we can say to ourselves, my past mistakes will always define me. That this will become who I am because I've messed up in the past, I've sinned, I've made mistakes, I've failed, and now that's just who I am. Going forward, that's just the label I'm going to wear. Take a look at what happens. You know the story of Saul slash Paul when he becomes a Christian, when Jesus, you know, blasts him with the light on the road and he speaks to him. He is baptized in Damascus and he begins teaching, and then he ends up coming back down to Jerusalem, where his reputation there was that he persecutes the church. In chapter 9, verse 26, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, He attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine how different the story of the church would be if that was the end of the story, right? If they allowed Saul / Paul to be defined by his previous, and I'm going to call that mistake, because he was ignorant. He was uninformed. He didn't understand what was going on. He hated Christians thinking he was doing the right thing. He was zealous for the Lord and for the law. But he has found the truth, and he's come to those who should be welcoming him in, but all they see is the label. All they see is that past mistake and the way that he did cause fear in the church. That's not the end of the story, though, right? Because the next thing that happens is wonderful Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them, he's going to speak up for Paul, how on the road he'd seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And history changed. Because it's really fuzzy where he changes his name right around here. So sorry, bear with me there. He could have stayed in the past. The temptation to just be labeled as that guy who tried to wreck the church in the beginning, that could have stuck with him. He could have lived there. And some people don't have a Barnabas. Some people do feel like the label sticks forever. Paul is honest about the past, and he says, look, for we ourselves, talking about all of us, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now he'll go on to say, but now things are different. But Paul says, you know, the past can be this way. It can be seen as, well, yeah, that is where we were. The question is, will it define you? Will it continue to define us? So this looking back is a trap that Satan can take three different ways at least. And it's something that he wants to catch us in. He wants to bring us down in. He wants you focused and turned, not on the present and not on the days to come, but instead back, looking backward rather than looking forward. And so, how do we disarm this thing? How do we disarm this trap? How do we flee? How do we run like the roadrunner and get ourselves out of here? Well, God is the one who will get us out of it. It begins with facing the truth. We have to face the truth about the past, good and bad. And that's the thing. The truth is, the past is both. It is both good and bad. You did have blessings in the past. You didn't have all pain. You didn't have all trials. You had blessings in the past. Job, God is still with you even now. It wasn't just that he was with you only back then. And yet, there was also bad. There was times when things were the result of your mistakes, and maybe you even paid the consequences for some of those. In Psalm 105, you might get the impression that there's some more sugarcoating going on. This is how he described the Exodus. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail. He fed them well with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. Now again, if we only had Psalm 105, we would say, oh, isn't that nice of those people? They're out there in the desert, and they're being led by God, and they said, might we have some quail? And God said, well, here is quail in abundance, right? We might think that. But again, the Holy Spirit, by his incredible wisdom, gives us Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 says things a little bit differently. We have sinned even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. So what begins to come clear when you read Scripture is that the Holy Spirit does not want anything sugar-coated. He wants the truth. And the truth becomes this. The truth is that God is so good. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we make horrible mistakes. Sometimes we're kind and loving to each other, and we're connected, and other times we let each other down. That's the truth of the past when we face it, both good and bad. And He wants us to know that. Through all of it, God, however, is good. That's a constant. God has always been good, but He'll continue to be good in the present and the future as well. The second thing we have to ask ourselves is, what does the present moment require? If we're stuck in the past, well, we can't ask this question, can we? Because our focus is back there. We're thinking about, well, we're making mistakes for the or excuses for the present. We're thinking about, we're focused there. But instead, God wants us to ask, what do I want from you right now, Mike? What action do you need to take that's right before you, that I've placed right in your hands today? C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters says something pretty amazing. He's speaking as Screwtape, but here it's not too bad. It's not too demonic sounding. If you've read the book, you know this is written from the perspective of a devil trying to tempt human beings. But here he's sort of speculating on what God wants. God would therefore have them, that's us, you and me, continually concerned either with eternity, which means concerned with Him, or with the present, obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure. It's the bad guys who want us to focus away from what's right in front of us, the present. And God says, look, I'm going to lay things before you, and I want you to appreciate them, give me thanks for them, and sometimes bear them. But that's part of you obeying me, and you, part of you taking one step at a time. We sing the song, and it's from the Psalms. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. A lamp way down at my feet. Not a lamp way ahead, not a you know, spotlight or a floodlight that's going to light the entire way so, okay, I can know exactly where I'm supposed to go. It's for the present moment. It's for each and every moment that we make. If you think about it, I don't want to get too, you know, philosophical here, but think about now. Think about now. All you have is now. That's all we've got. We think we have the past. We think we have the past all built up and, you know, and filed away in filing cabinets that we can go out and pull out and look at and things. But you don't really have it. You certainly can't change it. You have the future. You think you have the future. And we're going to get into how some of us really want to control the future. We want to know exactly what's going to happen in the future. But you don't have that either. But you have right now. And you have certain circumstances. You have certain faces in front of you right now. And some faces are gone forever, and you can't speak to them. You can remember them, but what you have, as far as what God has placed before you, have right now. And it's always right now, which is why now is so close to eternity. Usually we think of the future as close to eternity, because it extends, it goes that way. Actually, since it's always now, this is a little bit more what eternity is like. In fact, I think that's how God sees all of time, as always now, for Him. And again, that starts to become too much, too wonderful for our brains. Jesus, when He's teaching His disciples to pray, is so focused on the present. Look at how much of this prayer is about the present. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May that happen now. Your kingdom come now. Your will be done now on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread. The good things we're going to have today. And not looking a year or 2 years down the road. But let us be thankful for what we have right now. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The one thing that's in the past is that you've forgiven others. Isn't that interesting? The thing about the past in this prayer is what you should have been doing already, which is forgive those around you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Daily bread. Looking at what is right before us. Being thankful. Being content. Appreciating it. Not so focused on the past. Not so focused on the things that, well, it used to be this way. Or, boy, you know, yeah, it's nice that I have, you know, food to eat and whatnot, but man, oh man, I cannot believe what happened to me back in. And it's not, I don't even deserve to have the daily bread in front of me because I'm such a horrible person because of what I did in the past. Jesus is saying, the daily bread, and can we move on from here? Paul is very serious about the present moment when he's in 2 Corinthians, writing to the Corinthians. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled means today. Do this now. I'm asking you to do this. Come back to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And this is the key. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God wants you to take seriously this question. What does he want you to do now, today? For some of you, that's a clear step. And that step is, I have not yet taken him up on the offer of being saved by his son. And he wants you to be reconciled to him. And he's having Paul implore on his behalf, saying, come back to him. At this present time, today is the day. Now you could read this and say, oh, Paul was saying, way back in what, AD 60, when he's writing, okay, that was the day of salvation, because that was the day. Today is the day, right? And that would be silliness to be reading it this way. We have this 2,000 years later so that we would realize now he's talking about the present time. Salvation is being offered today. Will you take him up on that? But for some of you, it is a question of, well, but what do I need to do now that I am in Christ? And he's laid things before me that I can do. I have a feeling you know, if you were to say, what is the thing God wants me to do today, now? What step should I take? What phone call should I make? Who should I write to? Who should I speak to? How should I pray today? And you'd find an answer. He's given you things for the present moment. We can miss them. We can be elsewhere in our thoughts. But he'd rather us be focused and ready. God urges us forward in grace. He doesn't launch us into the future. He doesn't take us beyond the present, but he wants us forward looking. Because he's a God who's always leading us to new things, better things. When Paul is writing to the Philippians, he says, all these things in my past I could cling to, but I consider them rubbish. And right after that he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling you upward. He is calling you forward. He's not sending you backward. He doesn't want your thoughts to be stuck there. He says, I'm going to bring you new things. Isaiah says, remember not the former things. Because you guys messed up so much anyway. So let's focus on a new thing. I'm going to do a new thing among you. Remember not the former things, not consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm going to do things you couldn't even imagine. And he's talking about sending his son. And from that point forward, he's leading us, urging us onward. And so that's our message today. Maybe you've thought about this and you say, well, I can think of 10 people who are caught in that trap. Yeah, not me. But maybe you do need to take a step today. Maybe there's something that God is saying, you've missed the present. You're missing out on the life that I want you to live right now. The next step that I want you to take forward. And so maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ because you haven't taken him up on that. And you haven't allowed yourself to walk in the life that is a forgiven life. It's a transformed life. It's a life reconciled back to God. That's being offered. It's being offered every single day, but we don't have any other guarantees besides right now. That's the urgency of the gospel. Maybe you need to come. Then come as we stand and sing.